This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
All right, well, Stan asked me to talk to you tonight, and so I'll be honest, I kind of struggled with the topic. You know, it is Palm Sunday, and I kind of went that route this morning at the 10 a.m. service, but I'm going to go a different route tonight as I prayed about it and thought about it. There's a outline on your tables. Hopefully everybody got one. If you're a note taker, and it can be helpful. Topic, it may seem a little odd on Palm Sunday, but it's about dealing with anger, but that's what I felt like I should do tonight. So that's what we're doing. And I actually kind of was surprised as I thought about it. I thought, well, this is an odd topic for Palm Sunday. But as I looked at the last week of Jesus' life, I did see anger. I saw the Jewish leaders so angry at Jesus that they crucified their own Messiah. I saw Jesus, my understanding of Scripture is that he cleared the temple, cleansed the temple, went through, you know, with a whip and chased everybody out and caused a big scene, that he did that at the beginning of his ministry and in the last week of his ministry. So Jesus experienced and acted on anger. We see in the garden the night before, where Jesus asked his apostles to stay up with him, and they all fall asleep. And it doesn't specifically say that he was angry, but I would have been angry if I'm facing the most difficult night of my life, and my best friends all crash on me. And then you see when Jesus is arrested, you see Peter lashes out with a sword and takes off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. And then finally, we see the cross of Jesus Christ, in which you see obviously anger aimed at him from the crowd. And this is one that's maybe tough for some people to deal with, but the anger of God is why the cross was necessary. His anger at our sin, at our rebelliousness, had to be taken care of and satisfied by the cross. And so as I thought about it, I was kind of surprised at the amount of this particular emotion, this particular force that we all deal with in life, that was in the last week of Christ. Now, I'm actually going to do something that I don't think we normally do here at Underground. I'm going to turn it over to you guys for just a couple minutes and let you talk at your tables. If you're a true introvert like myself and you don't want to, just ignore everybody else and go through the questions on your own, and that's okay. No one will judge you, right? There's four questions there at the top. I'm going to give 5 minutes, and so share at whatever level you're willing to share. There's probably not enough time for everybody to answer every question, but maybe one answer each question. But this is an opportunity for you to talk about anger before I dive into it. So go for it. 5 minutes. All right, time is up. You had your 5 minutes, so if you can kind of focus back up here. And I think you did pretty well with that from what I could tell. There was a few pointing at others at other tables. I don't know what that was about. You can deal with that later. I'm going to dive into this, but if you have questions about anger, if there's time at the end, I'm willing to take some questions, and you can just text me those. My number's right there on the paper, and so I'll feel it if a question comes through. And if there's time at the end, I'll try to answer the question. So, okay, if it's really hard, I will hand it off to Stan and he can answer the question. That would be great. I really do believe in we is better than me, and that we as a community try to wrestle with the truth of Scripture and walk it out as the Holy Spirit leads us. So let me pray and then we'll look in at dealing with anger. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. I'm grateful for those you have brought together at this moment, at this time. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would work among us, that you would convict us where we need that, challenge us where we need that, comfort if we're hurting. Just come alongside of us. We thank you that you have given us this incredible gift of your Spirit, and just pray that he would just be active. Lord, I just ask that you would open us to what your word would teach us about a subject that could be painful for many in this room, the subject of anger. And I just ask for your help in exploring this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:22, and I'll just tell you that most of the scriptures I quote tonight will be right in front of you if you have one of those sheets. An angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. Haven't you just seen that to be true? Maybe you've walked that for a period in your life. And so what I want to do is kind of dig into anger just a little bit so we understand it a little more. There are some typical responses to anger. People handle anger in different ways. A book I was reading by Chip Ingram, and I'll mention him a lot because he wrote a book on anger that I really like and recommend called Overcoming Emotions That Destroy. Basically, he talks about spewers, and this is the person that just erupts in anger. Proverbs 29:11, it sounds like a spewer, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. And so some people just spew. You've been around that person. Maybe you've had to ride in the car with that person on the way here. I don't know. Some people just spew anger when it wells up within them. Others are stuffers, and they stuff anger, and it may be for years, and you don't see any trace of it, but they're stuffing it away and stuffing it away, and they never actually will confront anyone that needs confronted. They never actually forgive anyone that needs to be forgiven in their life, but they just stuff the anger. And then there's the leakers, and that's kind of a combination of the two. That's the person that's stuffing it, but it just kind of leaks out periodically, and there's some vindictiveness or some maliciousness, maybe even some revenge. And so we need to understand that this is a challenging thing, that this anger. Now, anger can just pop up in the most odd places. You know, my daughter Maria, she was watching one of the boys play soccer, and as she's standing at the sideline, and this little kid walks up to her, and he just says, he looks at her and he says, "Allow me." And she's like, "Allow you what?" And then he just kicked her as hard as he could right in the shin and walks away. That's an angry little kid. And yet, we live in an angry world, don't we? I mean, you don't have to look very far to find it. You might find it in your own marriage. You might find it in the schools. You might find it at your workplace. You might find it in your neighborhood. As a teenager, I used to watch a show, and I realize this is dating me, but it was about a character named David Banner, and it was the Incredible Hulk. And David Banner had this line, and he would say, "Don't make me angry. You won't like it. You won't like me when I'm angry." And if he got angry, he exploded into this big mutant creature that could just destroy everything. It was ridiculous, and yet not a bad picture of what anger can do to people. Aren't you stunned at the power of anger, either in your own life or those around you? Some of you have childhoods that honestly are just, they're like after-school specials because of someone's anger issues. I mean, they're just a mess. Sometimes lucrative careers are lost because of anger. I'm from Indianapolis, Indiana, and kind of the classic from my teen years was a guy named Bobby Knight, who coached basketball for IU basketball, and he was a remarkable coach, and I kind of lost track of him, but he lost that job because he threw a chair, and he just did all kinds of crazy stuff, and I think he did get another coaching job, but, you know, embarrassment, loss of position, all kinds of things can happen in your life if you can't handle your anger. Now, the American Heritage Dictionary defines anger as a strong feeling of displeasure or hostility. Another dictionary defines it as a charged, morally neutral, emotional response of protective preservation. Proverbs 29:22 talks about anger and says this: "An angry man stirs up dissension. A hot-tempered one commits many sins." Now, there is real power in anger. I mean, it really is. It can turn a child whose mother gave birth to this child and cared for this child into a virtual stranger. It could take two people who pledged till death do us part into adversaries in a court of law. Anger can turn a family celebration into an ugly screaming match. Anger can turn a fanatic into a killing machine. It is amazing to me how powerful anger is. Now, we need to understand that anger is sometimes good, because sometimes we buy into this idea that anger is always bad. And that's actually not true. There is good anger, or sometimes some like to use the phrase righteous indignation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Notice that just being angry doesn't mean you've sinned. It's what you do with the anger that takes us into either sinfulness or holiness. And so we need to be very clear about this, that some anger is very good. Matter of fact, Chip Ingram says this. He said that anger is one of the most positive, effective weapons in the arsenal of God to bring about radical, righteous change in the believer, in the church, and in society. There are times when the most appropriate thing is to get angry. And I also would remind you, in the Bible, anger is mentioned about 500 times, and around 350 of those times, it's talking about the anger of God. And God is sinless. God is perfect. And so sometimes anger is good and appropriate, and it can be helpful. I remember Moses, you know, in the scripture, Moses coming down from the mountain, he got the Ten Commandments, and he found that Israel was just in absolute chaos, and they were worshiping an idol. And this one man, at least till a few thousand of them kind of rallied to him, stood against a couple million people. And his anger probably saved the nation of Israel from the wrath of God. I think of David, where he comes as a teenager to visit his older brothers who were fighting the Philistines. And this Philistine giant came out and taunted and mocked the God of the Bible, the God of the Jews, and mocked him day after day, week after week, for over a month. And David got angry and said, "Is no one going to act?" And went out, and God did a miracle and slayed that giant. But David acted because of his anger. And as I mentioned, Jesus has anger in his life. He cleared the temple twice, by my understanding and my calculation. He got angry at the Pharisees and Sadducees, the legalists of his day. He one time got angry because he specifically was going to heal a man on the Sabbath, and this was in violation of their man-made interpretation of what God meant for the Sabbath to be about. And it says that he was angry, and he healed this man anyway. And so sometimes anger is good, and sometimes anger could be the key to just getting mad enough to take that first step out of an addiction. Sometimes anger is that energy you need to take a step out of that completely destructive relationship. Sometimes anger is not just powerful, but positive and productive in your life. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good." And so there are things that we should hate. What angers God should anger us. And I will tell you in my own life that some of the most critical and important conversations that I've had that were confrontations, I had the ability to do it because anger got me going. Now, you have to dial it back when you step into the actual conversation. But often that critical conversation that needs to happen, it's anger that gets you to the point where, you know what? Something has to be done here. And so it can be good. It can be positive. And we need to see that, and we need to understand it. I like an old legend about a prince and a pauper, and they switch places for just a short period of time. In this particular legend, what gave the pauper away, because they looked exactly alike, is that he took the royal seal and he didn't understand what it was, this gold and plated, you know, tool that they kind of did business of the kingdom, and he thought it was a nutcracker. So they look over and the prince is like breaking nuts with the royal seal, and they're like, "What is going on?" And I love that picture because anger is a God-given emotion that is intended to be used for a higher and greater purpose. But we often use it for something stupid like breaking walnuts. We have a tendency to make our anger about us and to be self-focused. And all of our needs are front and center when for it to be good, it needs to be about God and His agenda. Psalms 82, verse 3 and 4 says, "Defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." I like the old Popeye cartoons where Popeye watches and he finally reaches a point where injustice has gotten the best of him in the situation, and he gets angry and he says, "That's all I can stands and I can't stands no more." I apologize to any English teachers in the room, but anger's like a wild stallion, and if ridden by a cowboy who knows what he's doing, it's a powerful, powerful weapon for good. So what is God's anger management plan with the anger that's negative, that takes us in the wrong direction? There's a lot that we could talk about. I'm just going to stick with one text. So acknowledging I'm kind of keeping it to one brief text, but it gives us a few of the tools. In James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it says this. James, the brother of Jesus, writes, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." So this negative anger, this evil anger that we all deal with at times, it is something we have to watch. So quick to listen is the first key he gives us. We need to listen to several things. We need to listen to our hearts to understand our root issues. Usually, as I understand it, anger is a secondary emotion. Something deeper is going on. There's a root issue, and that's why you're angry. Somebody's attacking your security or your value or something that's deeper. That's why you're getting angry. And so we have to kind of look at that and say, what's underneath this? Why am I feeling this way? It's kind of like anger is, for the most part, a warning light on the dash of your car. And it tells you something's wrong in this situation. And it gets you to dig into it. Now, often the anger comes because of hurt, because of unmet needs, frustration from unmet expectations. I mean, stop and think about this. One Christian author talked about, he said, you know, in a situation where I had low expectations, I was not angry at all. In a situation where I had high expectations, I was very angry. And it was a plane ride. He was in the Philippines doing some mission work, and he found out that, you know, he needed to go home, and he couldn't get a plane out of there in the particular place where he was at. And so he waited days and days, and finally he got a flight out of this remote area in the Philippines. It was a terrible flight. They did not give you any food. It was just packed in. People were allowed to smoke on the flight, and he was just gagging the whole time. It was awful, and yet he was elated because his expectations for this flight, he just wanted to get home. That's all he cared about. But then he went on a flight with his family later from, I think it was California to Texas, and they gave him snacks, but he had expected a meal, and he found he was angry over something silly. I mean, it was clean. There was no smoking in the plane. And he's like, why am I angry when I was thrilled with this terrible flight out of the Philippines? It was because he had different expectations. And so often we do that. We set up expectations, and sometimes they're legitimate and sometimes they're not. This is often when you start digging into any anger that might be in your marriage, if you're married, because you have certain expectations and they don't meet them consistently, even after you've made them very, very clear, right? We need to understand that. I think of Naaman, the story of Naaman in the Old Testament in 2 Kings 5, and he comes to the prophet Elisha to be healed. I mean, he's coming to be healed. You would think he'd be pretty humble. And the prophet doesn't come out to see him. He sends a servant. And it says this, I don't think this is in your notes, but it says, Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. And then he goes on and it says he turned and went away in a rage. So basically, Elisha offered him healing. He sent a servant, said, if you go dunk yourself a certain number of times in the river here, then you'll be healed. Why is he not jumping up and down? But it didn't meet his expectations. He expected a ceremony. I came for the ceremony. And he didn't get it. And often we have expectations, and if people don't meet them, then we're angry. Some counselors will do a little exercise that I think has value, and I would encourage you to consider doing this on your own, or as a couple if you're married, or sitting down with someone you're having conflict with, whether that's a friend or whoever it might be, a neighbor, somebody at the church. And look at some of these incidents, and right next to it, you have to choose either mountain or molehill. And you can't pick anything in between. Rolling Hills of Kentucky, that's not an option. Mountain, molehill. And it can be extremely clarifying. And it can help diffuse some of your anger. And so I just want to encourage you to think about that. Listen to what others are saying. It's so crucial to listen to other people, to listen to what they tell you, because often we put motives that aren't appropriate behind their words, and we need to actually circle back and listen to what they actually say. Kind of the classic story on listening is Franklin Delano Roosevelt. He was all these functions. You know, here he was the president, and he did one function after another. He said, I started to believe that nobody was actually listening to what I said. And he said, so I decided at one of these functions to just say to everyone that came up and shook my hand, I murdered my grandmother this morning, and see what they said. And one person after another said, how lovely, or keep up the good work, or have a great day. And nobody actually listened. And finally, one foreign diplomat, the president said, I murdered my grandmother this morning. And he looked at FDR right in the eye and said, I'm sure she had it coming. Listen to what the other person actually says. Not the motives you think are behind it. What they actually say. It's crucial. It's crucial. I have had many times in my marriage where I have circled back and said, this really bothered me. Did you really mean to say this? And then I will lay out what I said or what she said, and she'll either correct it or she'll say, hey, you're just getting started. It was, no. Anyway, but make sure you know that you're not just misperceiving it, because we do that. Another thing is to listen to God's voice. It's absolutely crucial that we listen to what he says. Jesus says in Luke 6:28, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. So it's absolutely crucial that we operate from that place of grace, that we are looking at our anger and saying, is this worth it? Does this really matter? This person is a child of God. This is a person that Jesus died for. Is anger the appropriate response and emotion at this point? And challenge it and test it. Then it goes on, look at our primary text, James 1, verse 19 and 20 again. So we've been talking about quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to speak. Pause before you speak, especially when you're angry, right? I have often regretted something I said. I have never, that I can come up with, regretted my silence. Stop and think about that. Have you ever regretted silence? But haven't you said things that you're like, shouldn't have said that? And the problem is, once you've said it, there's no rewind. It's out there. You've said it. And so, be slow to speak. Slow to speak. Proverbs 13:3 says, he who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. We need to be very slow to speak. I asked permission if I could tell this, but you know, my dear sister-in-law, Glenna, she helped us out one time. We bought a truck over at Camp Iowa from somebody, and we went over there, she and I dropped her off, and she hopped in the truck, and then we took off. Well, I didn't realize there was any issue. Well, what we didn't know is the truck we just bought had like no gasoline. So Glenna wasn't planning on, you know, having to stop and buy gasoline. So I just take off. So she has the cell phone and she's trying to drive quickly and catch up with me. And she's trying to call me, and she about went into a ditch. Anyway, she's trying to get a hold of me. Well, what she didn't realize was that she did call me and she did get my voicemail, and then I got to a glimpse of what she thought of me in that moment of anger. As I drove away, leaving her in an empty, almost empty fuel truck.
I did go in the ditch.
Oh, you did go in the ditch. So, anyway. So, here's my key. Don't most of us have a cell phone on us most of the time these days? This is even, I think, more crucial than in ancient times. Be slow to speak, because you never know, right?
Yes.
Be slow to speak. Now, we have a good relationship. It was fine. I played it back for fun just occasionally. I kept it for a week or two. But slow to speak, because you never regret what you don't say, usually. Okay, be slow to anger. Look at our primary text again. The tail end is be slow to become angry. So apparently this is a choice. This is a choice. Too many people, I'm just like this. You know, my dad was like this, I'm like this. No, personal responsibility. We can choose to be slow to anger. Charles Stanley, many of you have heard of him. He's on television, pastors a large church in the South. And Charles Stanley talks about growing up in a very abusive situation. He would have to physically defend his mother from his stepfather. He would have a pretty good excuse for losing his temper if he wanted to as an adult. But he learned to be slow to anger, despite what he saw modeled at home. One of his classic stories early in the ministry was there was a pretty cantankerous church meeting one time, and he was up front, and a person in the church, I think one of the deacons, came up and punched him right in the face. Now, that could have just been an absolute mess. I mean, that is a mess. But he did not retaliate, and it kind of revealed the heart of the other person, and he was able to move forward and stayed in that church and was able to kind of rebuild things because he chose to be slow to anger. Proverbs 14:29 says, "A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly." I encourage you to view a fuse and be a person with a long fuse. Make that choice. Some quick suggestions. Remember the sovereignty of God. Everything that happens in your life, no matter how negative, no matter how painful, I'm not saying it's caused by God, but I'm saying God allowed it. And he promises he'll bring good from it. Now, that's hard to stomach. But we need to believe that. And those that are able to control their tempers do believe that. That God is in control. We can trust him. Joseph of the Old Testament, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. I mean, really, Joseph, I think he has a story that most of us cannot top. Sold into literal slavery by his brothers. Some of them wanted to kill him. And, you know, one kind of held him off. No, let's just sell him into slavery. That was plan B that was better than plan A. He's sold into slavery. He kind of recoups from that. And he works faithfully and well for his master. And then the master's wife gets the hots for him and tries to sleep with him. And he shows purity and restraint. And he does not do that. And she falsely accuses him of raping her, of attacking her. He goes to prison. I mean, he spends years of his life. He's forgotten in prison. Finally, through a long, painful journey, God brings him and lifts him up and makes him the prime minister of Egypt. Joseph is a remarkable story. And when he has his brothers in front of him years later, and he's a powerful man, and they're coming begging and buying food from him, and he holds the power of their lives in his hand, I love what he says. He says, "You meant it for harm, but God meant it for good." Absolute trust in the sovereignty of God. That helps you to deal with anger. Another little tip is to be careful about hanging out with angry people. Because it is contagious. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25 says, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared." You know, sometimes something's not that big a deal to you, but the person you're with gets all riled up and you just go with it. And that leads to all kinds of problems. Another tip when it comes to being slow to anger is to create margin in your life. If you are always running late, then when you go through the drive-through and they botch your order, you're angry because you're already late. But if you have margin, if you're 25 minutes ahead of schedule and they mess it up and it takes 10 minutes, you're fine. Does that make sense? Build margin in your life, because when you're frazzled and you're right on the edge and somebody does something that's not that big a deal, it escalates you. But if you live with some intentionality and some planning and some margin, then you're not as likely to get angry. Learn to communicate in a way that's non-accusatory. I mentioned earlier, don't think you know motives. Don't accuse people based on what you think their motives are. You don't know what their motives are. Stick with actions and try not to speak in an accusing way. Identify and offer possible solutions. Don't just get angry. And because what happens when you throw anger at someone, what do they normally do? Do they like want to hug you and help you? Or do they set their heels and they dig in like, I'm not taking anything else from this guy? You know, another thing is just use anger discharge activities. That can be different for different people. Now, since this is a group that many struggle with addiction, obviously you can't turn to an addiction. This would be something safe like playing the drums or playing a sport or going out and hitting golf balls or playing racquetball and get some of that energy out. But do something that kind of gets it out of your system. Read the Bible right before you go to bed. Read those passages that challenge you to forgive and to love your enemies and pray for the person that has made you angry. Now, I want to stop and see. I don't think I felt any questions. So apparently I explained it perfectly, which I'm glad that I was able to do that. Yes. All right. If you have questions, I can talk to you afterwards. That's fine. Here's what I want to do. There's a prayer on the paper, and I'd like us to read this together and just kind of think about this, okay? God, make us angry about what makes you angry. Help us express godly anger at the right time to the right person for the right reasons. Lord, when our anger is simply about us, about our pride, or our misguided expectations, help us to develop maturity. Amen. All right, thank you.
So nobody's going to get angry if we ask you to stand up and sing along with this song, right? Cool.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart I worship you.
That's what we want.